Well, we've come to our time where we sit together with the Word of God and see if we can apply what we find there in our hearts. Thank you so much for being here. It's wonderful to be here today with all of you. We, as always, have visitors. Thank you for your presence. We have old family members who are here today. We appreciate you being here as well. All of us, let's be thankful for the moment God has blessed us with. When I was about 7 years old, I don't know what happened between me and my mom, but I got mad at her. And I was in the kitchen, and she was doing dishes, and I grabbed one of the dishes, and I lifted it up. And she said, if you throw that down, you're going to get it when your dad gets home. And I was undeterred. I slammed it to the ground, and right when it busted, I thought, what have I just done? You have probably been in those moments, haven't you? Where you've done something, and instantly you recognize that you should not have done what you did. Last week, we talked about the issue of judgment. That God's judgment is real. We looked at select passages from the book of Jeremiah. And it was a heavy lesson, admittedly, but it was supposed to be because it's about a very serious topic. But we closed, I hope, on a somewhat hopeful note in the book of Jeremiah. If you'll open your Bibles there, Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Jeremiah 3, verse 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt that you have rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among the foreigners under every green tree. And that you've not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. In the midst of heavy, serious judgments, throughout the Bible, there is this proclamation that God is still a merciful God. And he longs for people to return to him when they have sinned. And so in the first part of the week, I thought about this more. And I really decided I want to unpack the last part of that lesson last week and really talk about God's mercy. Because all of us need God's mercy. But the question is, how do we gain God's mercy? Because some people will be punished by God. God's mercy is extended to everybody, but it's not given to everyone. So the question becomes, upon whom does God give his mercy? And I think this text gives us the answer. It is given to those who return, those who acknowledge. The word we use today to refer to this is repenting. The people who are genuinely remorseful, they're the ones who receive God's mercy. And I hope by your presence here today, your presence is indicative of a heart that wants to receive God's mercy, that needs God's mercy. And I hope your presence here today shows that you have a heart that wants to repent when you have done wrong. But the question is, what does repentance look like? Is it simply like me after I busted the plate saying, I'm sorry? Is that what real, genuine repentance is? Just because a husband cheats on his wife and he says, I'm sorry, does that mean anything's really changed? When you and I have said to God, I'm sorry, have we really done what Scripture has said? Is there a deep inward remorse that's found there? And the big question I wrote down on my sheet of paper as I was thinking about this is, what does repentance look like? Because I need to know. As someone who's trying to follow the Lord, I need to understand what this text is really calling for and what God really wants out of me and what he wants out of you when we've done wrong. Because God says it is far more than just, hey, I'm sorry, God. Real repentance is a lot more complex. So I want to unpack that a little bit this morning and share with you four ideas that I believe are necessary. Are they clearly illustrate what is involved in the issue of repentance? And first of all, repentance looks like belief. Okay, this is a foundational core of repentance. You and I will not turn away from something unless we believe that there is something better out there from a standard that is better. And scripturally, biblically, the standard that is better is God. And so in order to really repent, we first of all must acknowledge the idea of God. And all through the book of Jeremiah and through the New Testament, the whole Bible, there is continually this call of looking to God and understanding that God is the one who is always right, and He's the one who lays down the standard that we are to live by. If I don't acknowledge that standard, I will never repent. Does that make sense? I have to know this is better out here. So what do I acknowledge when I think about God? Let me give you several things that I think are found in this book and other places. First of all, we have to acknowledge He's the Creator. And as the Creator, He's the one who determines what is right and wrong. He's the one who determines what is best and what is not best. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure His indignation. Verse 12, it is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom and by His understanding. This is foundational. When I think of God and how I am to respond to Him, I have to look at Him first of all as my Creator and as the one who determines everything that is proper. But not only that, I have to acknowledge that He's good. I mean, God could have been the Creator, but He could be an evil ogre. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture reveals to us that He is a good God. We referenced this verse last week, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil. One of the foundational concepts in Scripture is that God is a good God. And everything God presents to us, even when He corrects us, is for our good always. And that God is a God who knows what is best because, as we find within this text we looked at a moment ago, and then in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, He is wise. Paul, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. All of us have run across people, haven't we, that we think are wise? That we value their input? And if they tell us to do something or that something is the right way to behave, we're prone to listen to them. And God is presented as the all-wise God. Everything that He says, every instruction that He gives is always best. And we have to believe about God that He is a faithful God who will reward us. Again, I'm not going to change the way I'm living unless the person who sets the standard, I believe, is one who's going to help me in some way. Or that in changing the way that I live, it will not be beneficial to me. When it comes to our relationship with God, Scripture tells us that God is God who wants to reward us. If you change your life to follow Him, it will be best for you. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. You will never be faithful during the course of your life. You will never turn away from sin if you don't believe that ultimately there is a better place waiting for you. Sometimes we've had this idea, I've had this idea in the past, that, well, you know, I try to live in a godly way, and when I do wrong, I try to repent, and maybe, if I'm lucky, I'll make it to heaven. That's not going to keep you for the course of your life. The only way we're going to stay true to God is if we believe firmly that heaven is waiting for us. Not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is. That Jesus died on the cross, and that as a believer, we'll talk about this more in 2 weeks. I have a promise of heaven because God will reward me. On the other side, though, I'm never going to repent unless I believe God is also a God who will punish. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, Acts 31, actually. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Reference last week's lesson. Okay. I have to understand that there is punishment waiting for me. But I also have to understand this. God really wants to show mercy. Again, I think there were times growing up where I almost had this idea of God that He kind of wants me in heaven. And if I tick all the boxes off and jump through all the hoops, he'll sort of let me in. But there were times it wasn't like God really wanted me in heaven. And one of the things that helped me in my spiritual journey is to begin to understand that even when I sin, God wants to show mercy to me. He wants to. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Sometimes we sing the song, His grace reaches me. Yes, His grace reaches me. If I'm ever to repent of my sin, I must believe that God is a God who wants to extend mercy. That's what the whole story of the prodigal son is about, right? It doesn't matter what I've done. If I'm willing to come back and turn to Him, I can be forgiven. So this is where it begins. Repentance looks like belief. Number two, repentance looks like confession. Again, in Jeremiah 3, verse 13, only acknowledge your guilt. Acknowledge. Admit. That's what confession is. Confession is not only for me to say, well, you know, maybe I shouldn't have done that. Confession, repentance is seeking to say, I have done something that is wrong. So what are we to acknowledge? I think there are two ideas that are found in Scripture. One, I have to acknowledge my sinfulness. If I don't see that I'm going in the wrong direction, that my choices have led me in the wrong direction, I'm never going to want to change. Then once I start understanding that I have made bad choices, those bad choices are coming home to roost, I'm dealing with those things, that's when I say, I've not only blown it, but I have sinned. Because all of us have sinned. No one is excused from that. Peter, I find this is a wonderful confession in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. Peter, when he had followed Jesus, and then Jesus performed the miracle of the fish, Peter fell before Jesus and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." If you and I are to really repent, we've got to acknowledge the things that we have done wrong, the mistakes that we have made. But the New Testament idea of repentance really centers not only around this one, it's really an extension of this one, but it is a core confession that we make, and that is that Jesus is the Lord. I understand that I'm a sinner. I'm not the Lord of my life, but Jesus is. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. Because if you confess, acknowledge with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Several ideas here. First of all, this repentance that we make with our mouth, this confession, it has to be genuine. Most of us have probably had moments where we have acknowledged that we were wrong, but we weren't really genuine. We really didn't see that what we did was wrong. That's not the repentance that we're dealing with here. The repentance that is meaningful before God, life-altering to us, is a repentance that is genuine. It is from the heart. And then it's one that, first of all, acknowledges the lordship of Jesus Christ. By lordship, we mean He's the Creator, I'm the created. He's the Master, I'm the servant. I have not done what He wanted me to do, and I owe Him something. By the sheer fact that I'm created and I'm living and I'm breathing right now, that I have the ability to do anything, I owe Him something. And He is the Lord of the universe. I will never change. I will never repent until I acknowledge His place. He's the Lord. And the second idea that is presented here in this text is that I believe in His resurrection. That Jesus Christ came and He died, as Chris reminded us a few moments ago. He went through a trial and He went through all this for me. But He didn't stay dead. By the power of His Father, He came back to life. And that tells me something else within this text. It's at least implied. And that is His deity. Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 4 said this, that of Jesus and was declared to be the Son of God, deity in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection. So Paul's statement in Romans chapter 10 tells us that we are to confess His lordship, we are to confess with our mouth His resurrection, and by implication we confess that He is the Son of God. He is deity who came down on earth and lived among us. If I'm not willing to admit that what I've done is wrong, if I'm not willing to admit that He is the Lord of my life, and He wasn't an ordinary man, I'm not sure if I can say that I've really repented. Repentance means that I acknowledge and confess those things. And everyone will one day. You may not right now, but one day, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, every knee will bow. But the problem is, it will not be beneficial to you if you bow then, if you've not bowed now. You and I, as we really think about changing our lives, we've got to confess who Christ is and what He has done. Number three, this really gets to the heart of the word now. And that is, it looks like a real, genuine change in the life of the person who has repented. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14, God said to the people of Jerusalem and Judah, return. What does that mean? It means you're not where you need to be right now. And I'm begging you, come back. Get back into right state. Real repentance ultimately seeks to move back to where we should be, not necessarily where we were. John the Baptist put it like this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, to the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, when you really repent, it's going to start showing in the actions that you're engaged in within your life. It is a commitment to do better. Open your Bibles to Jeremiah 34. In Jeremiah chapter 34, beginning in verse 8, we find what seems to be a national repentance that takes place. And you think, this is wonderful. This is great. This is exactly what God wanted. Verse 8, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to make a proclamation of liberty to them, that everyone should set his Hebrew slaves, male and female, so that no one should enslave a Jew, his brother. And they obeyed all the officials and all the people who had entered into the covenant, that everyone should set free his slaves, male or female, so that they should not be enslaved again. They obeyed and set them free. You think that's great? The people repented. But notice verse 13. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I myself have made a covenant with your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, each of you must set free your fellow Hebrews who has been sold to you and has served you all these 6 years. You must set him free at your service. So again, they did what God told them to do. But verse 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me by proclaiming liberty. Every one of his brothers and his neighbors, behold, I proclaim to you liberty of the sword, to pestilence, to the famine, declares the Lord. Because once they did it, they stopped doing it. And here's my point. When you and I start seeing things in our life that we say, oh, I need to change it, we got to change it. Have you ever seen something in your life that you said, oh, well, I need to stop that. And you stopped. Did you go back to it? A lot of times we do. It's not enough to stop doing wrong. What is also involved in real repentance is starting to do what's right. And that's the whole point in Colossians chapter 3. We read that two times last Sunday. Actually, I read it three times last Sunday. We had two baptisms last Sunday. Josh Embry was baptized, and then Ethan Waldridge was baptized. And in the sermon, we read through this. But in Colossians chapter 3, as Paul writes about the change that takes place in the child of God, in verse 5, he says, put to death. You have to make changes in your life. But then notice verse 12. Put on then. It's not enough to say, these are bad things in my life. I'm going to put them off. We also have to start filling ourselves up with good things.
That's repentance. Repentance is when I say I'm doing something wrong right now. I'm not just going to stop. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to start moving in the right direction. So question. If you're struggling with pornography this morning, what's your end game with that? Oh, I want to stop. I don't want to look at it anymore. That's not going to cut it. You got to stop doing what's wrong, but you've got to start seeking purity. And those are two different things. There are a lot of people who want to stop pornography, but they're not seeking purity. You're not going to be successful if it's just one. It's got to be both. Where are you in your spiritual life? I mean, you're here this morning. That's wonderful. I'm thankful for that. Are you studying the Word of God on a regular basis? Are you spending time with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Or are you spending more time with your friends of the world who are not helpful to you? Are you spending more time watching television, listening to the things you shouldn't be listening to? Okay, well, I'm going to stop watching television so much. I'm going to stop spending so much time around my friends of the world. That's good. But are you going to fill that time with the good things? That's what repentance is about. Are you going to commit yourself to faithful service to the Lord? Or do you just want to get rid of the bad stuff in your life? You see the point? If I'm really going to repent, I've got to be committed to changing my life so that I'm no longer walking the way I once did. And I'm telling you guys, if we miss this one, we may stop for a while doing something bad, but we are not filling ourselves up with something that's good. You will go back to the bad soon enough. It's not enough to identify wrong and stop doing wrong. We've got to change and start walking the way we're supposed to walk. I found this quote in an article I read that I thought was pretty good. As we see God for who He is, great, glorious, desirable, we also see sin for what it is, diminished, ugly, repulsive. This is why repentance is also a commitment to a profound change of direction and about face, a reorientation of our lives away from sin and toward God. This change of perception and direction is something we are commanded to do. So I thought about Chris Colburn flying a helicopter. It is not enough for Chris to say, I'm going to leave my destination. Chris has got to be going somewhere. He has to have some kind of course charted out. And that's the same with you and me. Real repentance means that I'm going to change my direction. I'm going to start doing something else, something more pleasing to the Lord, which brings us then to our final point. And that is, repentance looks like obedience. Repentance looks like obedience. It's a natural progression now, right? Because once I recognize that I'm going in the wrong direction and I decide because of Jesus to change, I need instruction as to how to go now. So if you've come to the point in your life where you believe in God, He's the Creator, He's good, He rewards, He punishes, He is merciful, He wants me to come. When you come to the point where you're ready for real change in your life, you're ready to confess the name of Jesus Christ, you're ready to turn to Him as the Lord and Savior of your life, you are called upon, and I am called upon in Scripture, to be baptized. And baptism is closely associated with repentance. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, all the Jews are there. You know the scene. Peter had nailed them to the wall. They were guilty. And they cried out, what are we supposed to do? And Peter's response was, repent and be baptized. They're linked together with one another. It's nice that you're where you are right now. You've got to make some serious changes in your life. And that's going to start in earnest by being baptized. You say, well, why baptism? Well, I think Paul gives us that answer in Romans chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. Paul tells us very clearly what baptism is all about. And I want you to listen as I read the text and listen to the key words that speak of repentance.
How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, you didn't just have to listen. If you saw, certain words are highlighted, right? Those are repentance words. Those are words that speak to a desire to change. First of all, we died to sin. That's repentance. I'm no longer going to walk that way. We were buried with Him. That's repentance. That's not just, I should die. It's no, I'm going to die and that body's gone. That way of life, no longer part of my life. And I'll tell you, the times I've struggled with sin, it has been because I've not buried that old sin. It is because I've not been committed to putting away. Real repentance says, it's gone. I'm not going to live that way. It's buried. And then Paul said in baptism, we rise up to walk in newness of life. That's what repentance looks like. That's what the change looks like. And I'm going to do what God wants me to do. You were blessed last Sunday to see one baptism. Some of us were blessed to see two. Someone asked me, they said, maybe you need to walk through the process of, physically the process of baptism, just for people who aren't really sure what goes on. And it's a great idea. It's a good time to do it. If you want to be baptized and you're ready, what happens when you're baptized is we get the baptistry ready. We take you in the back. We've got a room with a lot of gowns that you can put on. And there we've got everything that you need back there, towels. The water is warm. It's clean. It's not a creek. It's a place where you step into. You walk down some steps over here. There's a little ledge. And you sit down. Most of us who are older were baptized and you just had to stand up and then someone took you back and there's that struggle because you feel like you're falling backward and you have to just sort of submit. You don't have to worry about that. You sit down and the person who baptizes you, after taking your confession of faith, pronounces that you're being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins and you're taken down. It goes by pretty quickly. But it is soul altering. And the brevity of the event should not in any way lessen what's taking place at that moment. This is the culmination of repentance. This is the culmination of your desire to really change. And when you rise up to walk in newness of life. And then you have to live that way during the course of your life. Revelation chapter 2 verse 10, Christ said, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Every day of our life, we walk in a way trying to please Him. When we fail, you know 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, He is faithful and just to forgive us if we confess our sins. You have brothers and sisters with you, but understand this. We've dealt with this passage a lot, Ephesians 2:10. God made us to work. God made us to be productive in His kingdom. And that's what He wants. And when we fail to live that way, we are not pleasing to the Lord. Praise God that because of His mercy, He gives us a way to repent. What does repentance look like for us today? It looks like belief. It looks like confession. It looks like change. And it looks like obedience. What does it look like in your life today? Where are you at? Have you really, genuinely repented in the course of your life? Have you genuinely wanted to not only put away the bad, but put on the good? If you haven't, we want to encourage you this morning. Mercy comes when we repent. Repent this morning. If you're not a Christian, you can be baptized this morning. Your sins can be washed away. Within just a matter of a few minutes, Christ did something incredible on the cross so that you can have this opportunity. And you'll have other people who will walk with you this morning if you'll come. If you need to be baptized this morning. This morning. If not right now, call me today. Call David today. Call one of the elders today. Call Brother Paul today. You need to get this done. If you're a child of God and you've moved back into sin, or you are holding on to some kind of sin within your life, our admonition for all of us, repent. God wants to be merciful to you. Let's take advantage of that mercy. If you need to respond in some way, come now while we stand and while we sing.